Now, would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians and reading in the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and reading just the first two verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I read it once more. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, it's usually been my practice at the end of the summer to preach on a subject which, if you like, will set us all up for the last quarter of the year, enough to get us all going after the summer holiday time. To be sure, next Sunday I'm going to return to the series on the book of Revelation. But this morning I want to draw your attention to these verses, Colossians chapter 3 and the first two verses. And what I'd like to do first of all is just to introduce the subject to you. The Christians at this church in Colossae are being urged to live the Christian life and to live it in conformity with the fact that they are risen with Christ. It's blatantly obvious as you read it. You hardly need me to preach on it. It tells you plainly that this is the emphasis. A Christian is someone with a resurrection life. He or she has been made alive with Christ, so that Christ is not just the object of their faith, but he is the source, the very source of their spiritual life. So, for instance, I've just been somewhere where you see these tremendous waters that rush down from the mountains. Somewhere high up in the mountains, there is some source for that great power and energy. Exactly the same in the Christian life. The spiritual life comes from the source, who is Christ himself. So, no pretense. Either Christ is in us, the resurrected living Christ, or he is not. Paul takes it as a fact. Since you have been raised with Christ, the Jerusalem Bible very helpfully puts it like this. Since you have been brought back to life with Christ. And if you would like just a little more evidence of this principle, let me give it to you. Elsewhere, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says this. When you were dead in transgressions and sins, and then he says, but you have been made alive in Christ. Christ, the resurrected Saviour, it is his life in a man or woman that brings them to life. So, no doubt about it, it is blunt and stark. We might find it difficult to grasp at times. And to handle. It's black and white. It's just the simple truth. We're either dead or we're alive. And we know it. You know this morning whether you're dead spiritually or whether you are alive. You don't really need me to tell you. You know it. Everybody does. They know whether they are spiritually dead or whether they're spiritually alive. Whether the risen Christ is in them or not. Well, the happy lot for these Christians in this church at Colossae was this, that they knew that they themselves had this resurrection life. And so now, the Apostle Paul wants them to know that there must be a bold demarcation between their old life and their new life. Now, I've never understood this in the church, why so many plain and simple words cannot be understood. Everybody in almost every walk of life knows the difference between old and new. Old houses, new houses, old cars, new cars, old pairs of jeans, new pairs of jeans, old shoes. Very easy. Just as easy with regard to the spiritual life. A demarcation between the old life and the new one. So Paul wants them to know that this demarcation must be in the entirety of their lives. In other words, they're transformed, Romans 12, you read it, by the renewing of the mind. So that new blood raced through the veins of these people, whereas before it had not been there. It is the new resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So now he says to them, because this is true of you, seek those things above. Have a preoccupation, have a place where you are fixated with the things above, namely the things of heaven. Now what I'd like to do is just for a moment emphasize this word set in the NIV. You can look at it for yourself, there it is. Set your mind, set your hearts, and so on. Fix them. But to be absolutely accurate, if we were going to take the original language and the way it was constructed, it would read like this. The things that are above, be constantly seeking. The things which are above for the man, the woman, who has this resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the things which are above, you are to be constantly seeking. So even as I preach now, you know whether you're seeking spiritual things or whether your mind has gone off. It's wandered away. It's already gone. It's in some distant place. It's thinking about tomorrow. It's thinking about the things of yesterday. You're not seeking the things of God. You're already apart. You're away. You've gone away. It doesn't matter what I know about your mind or your thinking right now. All that matters is what God knows. To be set is to be fixed. It is to persevere. It is the idea of not quitting. It is the idea of determination. And Paul is pressing upon them the need, because now they have this new life, they must be determined to fix their minds upon those things above. And I have an offer for everyone. The Lord says, seek me and you shall find me. That's just the truth. So if anybody seeks the Lord with all of their hearts, if there is anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Saviour, and you seek him, you set out to find him, you will certainly, definitely find him. For that is his promise. If you shall seek for me with all of your heart, then you'll truly find me. If you're half-hearted, you'll never find the Lord. Now, just an illustration. This doesn't mean that all of you today would be in the know about the Second World War. Some of you will know a lot more about it than I do. But anyway, let me give you the illustration of the Bismarck. That famous ship that sunk HMS Hood, and that was such a treacherous offence to the British Navy in the Second World War. Yeah, but the Admiralty said, search it out and find it. Do everything to find it. Do not give up. Wherever it lurks, wherever it is to be found, go after it, capture it, sink it, do anything that is necessary. And it was the determination of the British Navy to get at the Bismarck that eventually brought about its ruin. They were constantly seeking for all those who come to Christ. They have to be constantly determined to seek those things which were above. Now, it's no good saying, oh, I was interested in heavenly things once, and they were once my passion. And I did pursue them with vigour. I read the Bible. Yes, there was a time, but once like that for me, and I went to the meetings, and I sought the means of grace. But now what I do is I just amble along in life. And I've got no time really to get to all the meetings and seek the understanding, the deeper understanding of God's word and the extension of God's kingdom. Well, there just isn't room to pursue those things anymore. I've got no relish for these things. Friends, listen to me. Listen to what the text so plainly says. Set your hearts. Fix your minds on things above, on those things which are heavenly. Now, you cannot fail to see, even without my preaching, you just cannot fail to see that Paul is drawing a contrast between earth and heaven. And so he tells them to fix their hearts on things above, adding, not on earthly things. You say, well, this is what you're telling us. No, I'm telling you what the Apostle Paul writes. He so plainly says, fix your minds on heavenly things, on those things above, and then he adds, not on earthly things. All right, let me be specific. How many people do you think will have missed the kingdom of God because of things? I'll leave it with you as a thought just for a moment. Things. How many will have gone away to everlasting destruction and to hell and to condemnation just because of things? You think about it for a few moments. It's so serious. Things of heaven, things of earth. Now, for the Apostle Paul, if he were here this morning, he would say, no competition between earth and heaven. You're locked up with earthly things. And I want to drive all of you to realize your need is to fix, to set your minds on heavenly things. And the heavenly things, in the context of the passage, is easy to grasp because that is where Christ is seated. And any of us who say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things which are associated with him, will far outweigh all the things which this poor world can ever offer to us. You'd expect, of course, all the things to do with Christ to be, of course, above everything else, to be spiritual and therefore to be things that will last. You read it. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out with us. And therefore, our commitment to the things of this life only is sheer folly. And he wants to drive their minds to move from the plane of earth into the realms of heaven. Because that is where we will be everlastingly happy. Now he says in the text, set your hearts. He means, and some Bibles translate it like this, he means set your affections on the things of heaven. Set your heart, your affections on those things which are related to Jesus Christ. Now you'll hear people and they say, I've set my heart on a job. And this job has become everything to them. It's become life itself. Or it's a new house. I've set my heart on that house. Or it's a kitchen. And day and night, they live for it. And they dream of it. And their affections are totally gone out to that thing. And even as I speak, some of you will know that your affections will have gone out to those things which are of this world. They picture it. They see it in their mind's eye. It becomes their preoccupation. It might be a ring. Now, I've got nothing against rings, so I'm not speaking against wearing jewellery. It might be a ring, or it might be a holiday, or whatever, as I said, a kitchen. But what happens is that they begin to live for that thing. And then, amazingly, the burglars break in and the ring gets stolen. And the fantastic kitchen, oh no, they use the wrong kind of wood for the drawers. And they now stick. And they don't run as perfectly as they used to. And the holiday of a lifetime, oh no, I got the flu while I was away for those two fantastic weeks. Or the cabin crew went on strike and everything was fouled up. The house of my dreams, there was subsidence or an earthquake came. Paul is saying, fix your minds, your hearts, your affections upon things beyond this world. Do you know, if you were to fix your eyes upon the Lord, true happiness would flood the soul. There you would know what real joy was and true contentment and true happiness and a measure of the good things of God that far outweigh all the things of this world. In other words, the realities which are found in Christ far outweigh everything that this poor world can ever give to us. And if you think I put it poorly this morning, I don't doubt that I do. Let the hymn writer put it better. He writes like this, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we're risen with Christ, the exhortation is to see the light of his glory and grace. I ask you, if you're a believer this morning, a true Christian, are you seeking to see the light of his glory and grace? If you are, then you will know what true pleasure is, and joy, and real happiness. Now, whenever anything commands my heart to have affection for it above Christ and above heaven, I need to be alarmed. If I'm a Christian, anything. That's not that gardening's wrong. I love of gardening. I don't know if any of you love gardening or the opera. Or the job or rings or kitchens or your studies, your A-levels, whatever it is. But not earthly above spiritual. Never. That's Paul's principle, not mine. I read it to you again. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I usually preach a message like this at the beginning, as I said, at the beginning of the autumn. Hopefully, it does set us all up for the last quarter of the year. But of course, it is the beginning of the academic year. For children going to new schools, people going back to college and to university and so on. And so, there could be nothing better now than for me, just in this final section, to concentrate your minds on this point which Paul makes. Set your minds. Set your minds. Fix your minds on things above. Now, those of you who have been in attendance at the Bible studies, you'll know that I've dealt with this in a very comprehensive way in the past, but I'll just deal with it a little more this morning if I can. You must understand, of course, that essentially everything which makes us who we are is down to the way we think, is down to our minds. So, you know your mind right now. In other words, the way our minds work is everything. The writer to the Proverbs says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the way you think is who you are. And God knows the way you think. He knows the way we are thinking right now. Our minds are where it's at. It's in our minds that we are happy or sad. It's in our minds that we are content or anxious. It's in our minds that we are restless or at ease. It's in our minds that we philosophize and that we think through our problems. The mind is remarkable and wonderful and even beautiful. Where would our world be without the mind of a Gutenberg? It wouldn't be the world that it is today. What would our world be without the mind of an Einstein? Or a Mozart? Or a Beethoven? Or a Brunel? Or Plato? What would our world be without these minds? Your mind also matters. Listen to what Paul says to the Ephesian church. He reminds us that a Christian is someone who has been made new in the attitude of the mind. So if you're a Christian, you've got the resurrection life of Christ, but you've been made new in the attitude of your mind. If the attitude of your mind hasn't changed, you're not changed. You know that Christ isn't in you. You're aware of that. Ephesians 4:23. Alternatively, he says this: the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So don't worry, your mind has been employed. It's just that Satan has had the power and he has blinded your minds so that you don't believe. So if your mind at the moment has gone off to IKEA, could go anywhere, I suppose, but don't go there. If your mind has gone off to IKEA or somewhere else, or to work tomorrow, or problem solving that you've got to do on the computer later today, be on your guard. This is the last point in the message. Isaiah says this: God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. If you want to memorize it, get the Old Authorized Version. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What a Bible verse to remember. The mind. Fix your mind. Set your minds, Paul is saying. Think the things of God. Employ the thought of God. We have a lovely book that sometimes we sell on the book table, the book stands here. It's called The Thought of God. Develop a heavenly orientation. Develop your mind to think upon the things of God. Don't worry, friends. Your mind will easily bend to temporal things. So just in case some of you are thinking, he's telling us all to go off and live in a monastery. He's telling us all to go and sit tomorrow all day, abandon our jobs and just read the Bible. Nonsense. Don't you worry. Your mind will deal with all the temporal things, the struggle that you will have. Hence Paul's exhortation is to mind heavenly things. The here and now, don't you worry, the mind will have plenty of preoccupation with that. But to mind spiritual things, the things of the Saviour, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, are singularly the most important thing that your mind can be occupied with. Let me just persuade you, finally, for a moment. If you're someone like me, you're easily captured and captivated by the glories of those TV programs that show the natural world. They're wonderful. And you can be captivated and convinced by them. But to take Paul's argument, it would be more like this. Shouldn't you be more captivated and convinced by the one who made the treasures? What about the universe? Why, it's extraordinary. Wouldn't it be natural, though, to be more captivated by the one who made the universe? Are you captivated by life? Yeah, but your little life will soon be snuffed out and ended. Wouldn't it be better to be captivated by the one who is the maker and giver and sustainer of life and gives eternal life? Isn't this just so logical and so reasonable? So Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. If a man makes music and art, isn't it natural to look at the God who created the man who is creative and see all of the things of God and receive them with thanksgiving but acknowledge the Lord? What a difference this makes to all of us. I'm asking you to see what Paul is saying. Incline your thoughts, your mind towards God. I repeat this. Your mind will easily be preoccupied with the things of this world. You don't need to worry about that. What you have to be concerned with as you go into a new last quarter of the year is, will I have any preoccupation with heavenly things, with Jesus Christ? I've summoned up these words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which are so helpful. He writes like this: those who buy something should live as if it were not theirs to keep. I don't say it. Apostle Paul says it. Those who buy something should live as if it were not theirs to keep. Well, that's rational. You're not going to be here for very long. That's reasonable. Surely everybody can get that. And then he goes on and he says, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. What wisdom. Just imagine if you'd given all of your life and all of your energies in your 70 years to this world and to this life, and then your life is ended and you're presented before the Almighty God bankrupt with nothing, and you turn to him and say, I gave myself to art and to music and to science and to the building of houses and to the getting of jobs and the wearing of rings and new kitchens and I don't know what else. And God would say, well, all of that is all burnt up, gone forever. And all the pleasures at my right hand, which I read at the very beginning of the service, which are for all eternity, you forsook it all. You were not interested. You were so earthbound. Paul says, the world, the earth, is passing away. Just make sure that when you've got whatever it is you've got, you don't hold on to it too too precious. If you've got a car, well, surely you'd be willing to lend it to someone. Well, of course you would. You don't want to hold on to it as if it was so precious, as if it was everything. Or whatever it might be, I don't know, a house. You don't want to hold on to these things loosely, because this world is passing away. Now, I'm at the very end, but I can't help just using this last illustration to get something of this across. We have always lived in times where titles meant so much to people. But now with 50% of young people going to university, everybody has a degree today. So it used to be really special. Somebody went to university and they had a degree, and then they could flaunt themselves and they could put BA at the end of their names, and you know, you'd get an envelope and it would say so-and-so, BA, and you could proudly sport it. Well, it's really only a small thing. BA, Bachelor of Arts. I have one, but I've never put it at the end of my name. And I never will do. I've got another BA. That's the one that I'm really proud of. Really proud of. And I'm prepared to shout it and announce it to the skies. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, which of the two? Not that the other one's not worth anything. It's worth something. I mean, especially if you've paid for your degree. I suppose. Then it's definitely worth something. I mean, mine was given completely freely. But to be a BA, to be born again, and to trumpet it, and to announce it, and to be proud of it, conveys this idea that the things of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, make you everlastingly fulfilled. So I only have this to say at the beginning of this new autumn term. Are you looking heavenwards? Are you? Make every effort. Set yourself. Fix yourself. Be determined. It's an extraordinary thing that the blessings of heaven come to us through all the means of grace, just like the one this morning. And when you go away from this place, you'll say, I was glad to be there. It pointed me to the glory. It pointed me to God. It pointed me to Jesus Christ. If you're thinking of staying in bed next Sunday morning, don't. Get up and come. Come to the meetings. Here are the means of grace, where heaven will be in the soul. Are you blessed by this time? I'll tell you, you will be, if what we have read has been, for this short time, a reality. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. God bless his word to us and encourage each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing the final hymn together in this time of worship. 629. 629, we shall stand to sing.
bride, thy fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. No good in creatures can be found, but may be found in thee. I must have all things at the bound, while God is God to me. I triumph and adore. Henceforth my great concern shall be to love and please thee more.
Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you that you have brought us together in this way this morning and to consider your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We ask that it might prove to be the richest blessing in our lives. Watch over us and keep us, we beg you, during this autumn time. Go before all of the young people in all of their various studies, Lord. Be with them. Those who believe, Lord, we pray, cause them to look to heaven and to seek those things which are above. And those, Lord, who are not yet resurrected with Christ, grant new life, we beg you this day. Come by the almighty power of your Spirit and work your perfect will. Lord, into your hands we commit ourselves now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.